Man, thank you, Brother Ken and choir. I tell you, Jesus is our glory and our prize. I love how Brother Ken, he must really pray over the songs he leads us in because they seem to always coordinate so well with the scriptures the Lord leads me to. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. We are continuing our study through the Beatitudes, and next week we're going to continue and move through the Sermon on the Mount. Just seems like a good place to go. We finish up the 8 Beatitudes. Let's just go ahead and finish and go through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We finish with the 8th Beatitude, and it's kind of interesting. Last week I preached to you and talked about the safety of abiding in Christ, and he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And this week we move to the back end of our study, which talks about blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we look at safety and abiding last week, but then we talk about being glad in our persecutions. Paul told Timothy that anyone who seeks to live a godly life will face persecution. I agree, Brother Ken, we don't talk about persecution a lot, and I'm not so sure we really understand what it's truly like to be persecuted. However, I will say as we begin this message that it does seem to lead us in our study and talking through it and thinking through it, and as I preach through it and talk about it, the more closely we walk with the Lord Jesus, the more our heart radiates His worth, and the more we're set apart for Him, as we understand His righteousness and our righteousness that has been credited to our account because of His work on the cross, as we understand He and His character, we will understand more clearly what it means to face trials and to be persecuted. You know, the questions asked in Scriptures, you know, you contrast light and darkness, righteousness and unrighteousness, truth and lies, and the more we reflect the character and nature of our Lord, the more the world's going to hate us and come against us. And so that just kind of stands to reason and makes perfect sense. And I think as we start to talk about persecution, I think we will realize that. It's kind of interesting that I'm preparing a message this week on persecution, I'm sitting around with my family around the campfire eating plenty of turkey and dressing, you know, and enjoying football. And so we think about where we are in our culture and in this Western world, so independent, having everything we need. And yet Jesus, as He is gathered around this area with His closest followers, and He's talking to them about what it means to truly be My disciple, He talks to them about blessed are you. Remember, this is a deep, abiding, unshakable joy. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? And He goes on to say, if you want to look with me at the text in verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on My account. So that's twice He said, blessed are you. This is not a happiness. This is an abiding, unshakable joy, the favor of God, His blessings abiding on you as you trust Him to the point to where you face persecution, to where you stand for truth and you stand for righteousness and others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on My account. And He goes on to say, Jesus, as He's teaching His disciples, He says, rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad when others revile you and persecute you for righteousness' sake. Now, He didn't say it when they persecute you and revile you just because of whatever reason, fill in the blank. You know, we're talking about being persecuted for righteousness' sake. We're talking about being persecuted and facing hardship and difficulty for standing on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, for lifting Him up, for reflecting Him in your life and in your actions and in your within your worship and attitude. So it says, He goes on to say, He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So in just thinking about this text, reward comes, and a greater reward comes based on your persecution, based on your trials that you face as you stand for Christ. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So in looking at this text, I want us to look at examples of persecution throughout the Scriptures. I want us to think about different characters, different people. You know, right here, Jesus is pointing us to the prophets. And it is good for us to think about the prophets. So we'll look at that first. In Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to look with me here. In Hebrews chapter 11, if you remember this faith hall of fame, if you will, the writer is pointing us to the many who have gone before us, who have stood true, who have lived out their faith, who are heroes of the faith. And in this, we see this record. We'll look at verse 24. And by faith, Moses, and many of these are prophets. So Moses, of course, was a prophet who served as a prophet. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So there's Moses. His focus is on his reward. His focus is on the prize of being faithful. Then he goes on. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch him. He goes on to give us a list of people like that Rahab and Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David and Samuel. It says, and the prophets. Now look at verse 33. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. I know you think about people that escaped the sword and escaped the hungry lions and escaped death, though they were, many were tortured, many were placed in harm's way because of their faith, because of their, what is faith? Evidence of things, hope for, surety of things not seen. Faith is seen basically by believing, knowing that the Word of God is true and right. These people, it says that they were women received back their dead from the resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others were suffered mocking and flogging and in chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn in two, killed with the sword. They went about in in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And so the writer Jesus is pointing us to the prophets. From Abel to Zechariah, the scriptures say that people were, the prophets were killed. They faced persecution. The sawn in two, it's many people think Manasseh sawed Isaiah in two. Zechariah, the blood of his, it was spilled there on the altar as he was killed with the sword. Many of the prophets would face persecution. We see that the writer here, Jesus, and of course Matthew is pointing us to the prophets. And he's talking about being glad in our persecution. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. It says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now in this Hebrews 11 finishes, when it finishes, it moves into chapter 12. And this takes us to the ones that had gone before were looking forward to Jesus, but now the writing is to those who were Jewish people that were looking back on Jesus who has come. And both would by faith believe in the one who was coming or the one who has come. And it says, therefore, verse 1 of chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. These were the ones that we were just talking about. This word for witnesses is often associated with martyrs. Many of these witnesses had spilled their blood. Many of these were those that were persecuted. It says that because of this cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So the reward is, the prize is Christ. The prize is living for Christ and enjoying the kingdom that comes on earth, that as we pray for on earth as it is in heaven. And so let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So for the joy that's set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So we see here that the reviled and the righteous will be rewarded. And by faith we look to Jesus, as the song says, our glory and our prize. And we follow his example. We stand true. Revelation 2:10 says that those who endure and by faith trust him, endure to the end, shall be saved. Actually, let me quote it for you here. Revelation 2, verses, it says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. There's persecution that comes and that will come as we walk with the Lord. Now, in the West, we don't experience it like people in the East. And I didn't compile all the statistics, but you've heard. In many parts of the world, to follow Christ and to be baptized into the fellowship with the church is risking your life, is identifying with Christ to the point to where you seriously might lose your family. You seriously might lose your life. I was reading about Egyptian people in Egypt that commit to Christ. A lot of times back in the day, they would either have to leave, or they would have to be identified and face a lot of social pressure. And their identification was a little small cross that they would wear that said that they were Christians. And many of them would wear this as a badge of honor as they would face harsh treatment and mistreatment. Many of them would, it became as persecution would increase, many of them would be taken from their families and risk greater persecution. And we'll continue to talk more about that. But we see here that the reviled and the righteous will be persecuted. We've looked at the prophets of old. We'll come back to the martyrs in a second, and we'll look in Revelation. But let's, as we think about the more your faith is tested, the greater your reward, let's think about the early church. I can't help but to think about Acts 3, 4, 5, 6, even to the stoning of Stephen, how it was a great honor for the church to identify with Christ and to walk with him and to face persecution, to be locked up, to be threatened. If you would, flip over with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We'll look firstly at looking at rejoicing in your persecutions. You'll see the church seems to be glad to identify with Christ and his persecutions. In verse 7, you'll see here, this is after John and Peter had healed this blind beggar. The authorities come and they basically want to lock him up, and they're asking him questions. And in verse 7 says, and when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power, what name did you do this? It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known, all of you, and to all the people that of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this man is standing before you well. He said, this is Jesus, the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And he goes on to tell them that there's no salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus, given among men by which men must be saved. And it says they recognize that these were uncommon, just ordinary men, just common ordinary men, but they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? And they'll go on to say, so they call them and they charge them to speak or not teach in the name of Jesus. And this is when Peter said, Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot speak of what we have seen and heard. And it says, then they were all praising God because of what happened. These people that were being saved at Pentecost under the powerful preaching of Peter and this manifestation of God's Spirit that was coming down and moving with great power. These people were being saved and they were never the same. This newness, this transformation, now they were going forth and they were telling of the things they had seen and the things that they had heard. And they would be questioned. They would also be locked up. But you know what their heart was, that what they truly desired? Let us be bold. Let us be faithful. I pray that in our persecution, I look at my little children here, I've got three little kids, and you're right, to be actively persecuted like in the eastern part of the world, we don't know what that's like. We can't identify with that. But I look at my three children and I often wonder what they're going to go through. Even teenagers, I wonder what you're going to face. And will you be faithful? As we just finished our study in 2 Corinthians, Paul was so adamant that God, give me the strength. Your strength is made perfect in my weakness. Paul would talk about all the persecutions, all the trials, all the stonings, all the beatings, the shipwreck, the stonings, the things that he would face. And it seemed like as the words would drip from his pen, it seemed like his only cry of his heart is, God, may I be faithful. And God, it's a privilege to share with my Savior in his sufferings. It's almost like he wrote from the throne room of heaven because his heart beat for Jesus. He knew that it was glorious for him to be persecuted because he knew his reward was great in heaven. As Matthew would write and Jesus would talk to his followers about being persecuted, he would go on to tell them to count the cost. Something we don't do a good job of today when we call people to faith in Christ and to repent of their sin. I remember being a youth pastor for many years. Kenny, you can identify with this. Brother Patrick, a lot of youth pastors, in a lot of places we go, in a lot of teachings, we just hear this quick gospel that people want to call for decisions. And they don't talk to the students and to the people and individuals about what it means to truly follow Jesus. Jesus is talking to his followers here, and he says, to truly follow me means you're going to be persecuted. It means you're going to be reviled by men. But he goes on to tell them later in Matthew and also in Luke 9, if anyone who wishes to be my disciple, let him deny his cross. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. And so there is a counting, there is a cost that we need to take into consideration as we want to follow Jesus. And we need to call people to understand. Luke 14, what man's going to build his house is not going to look at the material. What man's going to go into a battle and not going to look at the number of soldiers around him? Who's going to follow Jesus and not what it means to count the cost and to truly, to what it means to follow him? We wonder why so many people fall off the wagon and reject the faith and apostatize, if you will, or turn back. You know, as Christian, and John Bunyan writes the book Pilgrim's Progress, and Christians on this journey, all of these people come beside him for just a little while. But they turn quickly to the pleasures and the trials and the things that temptations, all these things that come to them, people are so quick to turn. But Christian, his eyes is on the heavenly city. Christian, his eyes is on the prize. And in counting the cost, children, teenagers, adults, to follow Christ means that we are going to face ridicule and reviling and persecution. But will you count the cross? Will you be faithful? Will you see that the reward far outweighs the trials? Jesus would talk about that in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. He says in Matthew 6, 19 and 20, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth and rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew chapter 13, a man's going through a field and he stumbles up on a treasure and he covers it back up and he goes and sells everything he has so he can buy that field to obtain that treasure. Guys, I want to tell you, Jesus is our treasure. And the scriptures say here that in verse 20, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your heart? Is it on Jesus? Is it on kingdom living? Is it on walking with him? Is it on being true to to who He calls you to be and living out your purpose and equipping the saints for ministry and being peacemakers, as we talked about, sharing the good news of Jesus? Is your mind focused on your reward in Christ and His commands? Or is your mind focused on these fleeting pleasures that are here today and gone tomorrow, just like our lives are going to be? It says that Moses would gladly bear reproach in Egypt, bear reproach to be identified with God and His people doing what He's called him to do, rather than enjoying the fleeting pleasures there in Egypt. Are you enjoying the fleeting pleasures of Egypt, or is your mind and heart and focus on Christ? Because it makes all the difference in whether or not you're going to be able to stand in the day of persecution. I was looking at the seven churches and the writings of just behind that, Brother Ken. I was looking at, you read in Revelation 5, I was looking at Revelation 6, and I'll actually read it to you. It was in my list of notes. I'm a little ahead, but that's okay. In Revelation 6, and he opened the fourth seal, but then when he opened the fifth seal, he says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. So we see here the blood of those that have died as martyrs because of the word of God and for the witness they had borne. It says, they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? It says, then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. We know that as the end comes near, persecution is going to be greater. It's just going to happen. When we pray for Christmas, when Christmas rolls around and we pray for peace on earth, you know what we're praying for? It's not this universal utopia. It's for peace on earth among the people of God in their hearts as they face persecution, as they bear reproach, as they are reviled. That's the peace that Jesus prays for His disciples in John 17. To be a follower of God, as we talk about that safety and abiding in under the shadow of the Almighty, we're talking about those that who is building their house upon the solid rock. Not those that are building upon this shifting sand that when the wind and the waves come, the house is going to fall flat. But we're talking about the wise man that's building upon the foundation of the scriptures, of the church, of the apostles. They've placed their faith in the Lord Jesus, and there's a security in that. There's a safety in that. So when persecution comes, when trials come, we, like the Apostle Paul, can stand true above the storm, in spite of the storm, through the storm. As Peter fixes his eyes on Jesus, we can walk above the water. May we look to Jesus and not the circumstances, not the storms, because that's when we'll begin to sink. I pray for you, I pray for me, that God would increase in our faith, that He would help us stand, and that we would be faithful young children till the end, teenagers till the end, senior adults till the end. As we continue to look at the church, In Acts chapter 5, verses 17, it says that, go back to Acts chapter 5, I'm having you jump all around today, but in verse 17, after there had been many signs and wonders done, recognizing the people that had been done by the hands of the apostles, it says, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. And he goes on to say, the people who gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So all this was being done. But it says in verse 17, the high priest rose with him and with the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and they put them in public prison. But what happened? Remember the safety and abiding? It says the angel came during the night and opened the prison doors. And what did the people go do? They went back to preaching. They found him at daybreak teaching and preaching at the temple. The high priest said, didn't we lock him up? They says, yeah, but they're out. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prisons. They returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Look, the men and women you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching." It says, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charged you not to teach and preach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood up on us.' But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" Do you see how the reward and faith and our treasure and security of abiding, do you see that makes all the difference whether or not we're going to continue to live for Christ? Immediately after this, we talk about salt and light. The ones that place their faith in Jesus will make a difference. The people that do abide in Christ, the people that do look and trust Him and face persecution and trials and reviling of reproach of men with the salt and the light of the earth. It says, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed, hanging Him on a tree. God exalted Him at the right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses." We are witnesses. That word again. We've seen these things. We can't forget them. We're not going to fall back. We've seen these things. They're true. And it says, "And so the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." It says these people were enraged at them and they wanted to kill them. And they go on to try to discuss what in the world they should do with them. But the church, the true church of God, will stand during persecution, during trials. And God even uses persecution to strengthen us, to make us want heaven more, to prepare us for heaven. There's a correlation between our suffering and our reward. And so we sing those songs. We praise God as we sing, as Job says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord who gives and takes away." He's the great sovereign creator, sustainer of the universe, and whatever He does is right and pure and just and holy. And I'm His subject, the sheep of His hand, the people of His pasture. We're going to follow, we're going to love Him, we're going to serve Him no matter what happens. Stephen, who was chosen as one of the seven to serve, we see a picture of his resolute, steadfast nature to the gospel as he stands up and preaches a long, glorious sermon and then faces a quick, imminent death due to stoning. In Acts chapter 7, it says, "When they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And it says, and he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' It says, 'But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul, at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." The power of the gospel to keep the church, but the power of the gospel to transform the dead. I can't help but to see a man named Saul holding the garments of those stoning Stephen. What's about to happen to this man in the very, not the next chapter, but skip one chapter. This man named Saul is going to have a radical experience with the God of the universe who's going to blind him. And you know what happens? This other man said that he's told to go see him and he's kind of scared. And he says, "I want you to go see Saul and I want you to tell him something." He says, "I've got a message for this man named Saul." Do you know what the message to the man named Saul is? As Ananias says, "Lord, I've heard how this man persecutes the church and all the things that he's done to the saints at Jerusalem." Do you know what God tells Ananias? He says, "Go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Now this is interesting here. "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Saul, who has a radical encounter with the risen Christ, is going to be shown how much he must suffer for my name. Guys, I want to tell you, it's a privilege to suffer for Christ's sake. Jesus tells his closest disciples, blessed. This impenetrable, abiding, unshakable joy is yours from me as you're persecuted. You're blessed. Be glad when others revile you. Be glad when you face persecution. You're identifying with me. You're reflecting glory and power and beauty on my name. Ananias was told, go find this Saul, for you must tell him, and I want him to know how much he's going to suffer for my namesake. How much are we going to suffer for the name of Christ? How much do we suffer for the name of Christ? How different do you look from your neighbor? How different do you look from your coworker? Are you walking with a strong faith as a wise man who's building his house upon the rock? Or are you enjoying the pleasures of Egypt? It's a blessed state that we're in as we walk closely to Christ and face persecution. Will we be faithful? Will we be faithful? Not necessarily persecution, but I couldn't help but to think of another Old Testament figure that was just a little shepherd boy. And he was so cut to the core of his heart when these putrid Philistines were defiling the name of the one true and living God. And he said, please let me go fight this Goliath. The same God who delivered me from the hands of the lion and the bear will deliver me from this wicked Philistine. David's faith was so strong in an awesome, powerful God that he served and knew was able to deliver him. And he could not stand to see God's army and God's people and God's great name defamed. And so he wanted to stand up for the Lord. Will you stand up? Will you be bold? Will you, like the church of Christ, not worry about the persecution, not worry about being ostracized or being made fun of or being even locked up? We're seeing it catch up with this a little bit. We saw it with the pastor in Canada and at Grace Point Church. We see a little bit with politics and government being so corrupt in our world. We know that this persecution is speeding up at a great, great rate. Some people call it passive persecution because I don't know that our lives are necessarily being endangered. But we see, as we live for Christ, we see that as we protect life, we see the unborn being slaughtered. And it's a type of persecution. As we stand for marriage and family, and we're seeing the marriage and family and the impurity of ungodliness being rampant all around our world, this is a form of persecution. As we stand on truth and we know that God's Word is not bound, and we believe in the church being set apart, and we look around us and we see the godlessness of our society and corruptness of our government and politics, that's a form of persecution. And it's catching up to where the people are in the East. But B, the word says, blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Remember that this kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven is being ushered in as Jesus is going to begin to heal people and transform lives and set people free from their sin. And so there's this kingdom of heaven that's already begun in the hearts of God's people as the followers live for Him. This kingdom of heaven is also pointing to the future kingdom of that we are setting our eyes on this new heavens and this new earth. One day He's going to wipe away every tear, and there's going to be no more sadness or sorrow or pain or hurt or heartache. But when He says theirs is the kingdom, even now, guys, we can experience the kingdom of God in our hearts as we trust Christ, as we live for Him, as we seek to devote our lives to Him. Suffering increases the reward in heaven. Certain martyrs, and we live. And lastly, I want to just, as we end this, I'd be remiss not to talk about some of the martyrs. And as I left this week, I looked for my Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I couldn't find it. Some of you have subscribed to the magazine that comes out or the newsletter that comes out that talks about the martyrs of the faith, the voice of the martyrs. You look at certain ones that struck me this week, just what little bit I could find without the book and just thinking about church history, some of the ones that would stood out. And John Piper helped me with some of it as I looked at some of the things that he had compiled. And, Dietrich Bonhoeffer in 1945, he was one that, as he marched toward the gallows, or he was taken from his prison room to the gallows, he said to Payne Best, he said, "This is the end for me, the beginning of life." 10 years later, a doctor would write, "At the place of his execution, he again said a short prayer and then climbed the steps to the gallows. Brave and composed, his death ensued after a few seconds." He says, In the almost 50 years that I worked as a doctor, I've hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God. There were others that he would point us to, and like men that would actually kiss the stake that they would be burned upon because of the understanding the reward was soon to follow, and it was a precious prize for them to identify with their Savior in His suffering. There were others. There was one guy named John Rogers. His children, this man was burned alive the same because of his faith in Christ. And I was just struck by his children. His children accompanied him to the place of his execution, and they called out encouragement to him through their tears that he might be strong and not turn back and dishonor Christ. Can you hear these faithful witnesses, these people of this hall of fame that we see in Hebrews 11, this cloud of witnesses cry and scream out to us to be faithful. Be faithful. Set your eyes on the prize. These children of this faithful father would hear his children tell him to be faithful to the end. God loves you. God's protecting you. Don't turn back now. As he would go and be burned alive. Church, I want to tell you, we might not ever experience persecution like some of these experience. But I tell you, as we walk closely to Christ, persecution is going to increase. But we are truly blessed when we're persecuted. And heaven, rewards of heaven are increased to the measure of our persecution. The scriptures say that the slight momentary affliction does not even compare to the weight of glory that comes for those who remain faithful. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to read it to you. 2 Corinthians 6, as the Apostle Paul writes, he says, in 2 Corinthians 6, it's right here. I know what he is. Let me look down at my notes. Second Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. This may be something. Well, I'm going to read this to you, and then I'll go back and find that in a second. It says, yeah, here it is. It is 14 to 17. "Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Christ and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Paul says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." I tell you, Matthew 19, 29 says this. Matthew 19, 29. This is a something that you know, but just a reminder. It says that Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or lands for My name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." The measure of our suffering will increase the rewards of heaven. Those who have left their houses and brothers or sisters and fathers, mothers, children, or lands for My name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. So you remember this, Jim Elliot, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Church, next week we'll talk about being the salt and the light of the earth. I want to tell you, as you stand up for Christ, be salt, be light, be bold, suffer gladly. Suffer gladly. Say, I'll read this last little thing that John Piper writes as we conclude. Actually, well, I don't have it here, but be salt, be light, suffer gladly. Christ is going to give you the strength. He's going to guide you through it. He's going to protect you. And it's great honor for His name's sake. There's a blessedness, the writer says here in Matthew chapter 5. Let's end it with this. In Matthew 5, He says, "Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on My account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Blessed are those who were persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray together. Father, we love You and we thank You. And God, we truly, truly pray that You would give us strength to walk closely to You. Lord, You are faithful. And Lord, by Your power of Your Spirit, help us to endure. God, but more appropriate to our context and applicable to where we are, help us to be faithful to see Jesus as our glory and our prize. Help us to, Lord, to spend time with You, to know You, God, to treasure You, to tell of Your goodness. God, to endure, to be faithful. God, whatever You've called us to, whatever circumstance we're going through, whatever insult, whatever persecution, whatever trial that is near and dear to our hearts right now, God, give us a fresh insight and glimpse as we see that it is glorious, glorious to, by Your power, to endure and to be faithful. Thank You that You grant us the righteousness of Christ and You call us Your children. And You help us to move. We're thankful for what Paul says to the Philippian church, that He who begin a good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. We trust You, we look to You, and we walk with You. Lord, strengthen us and help us to be faithful. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and worship? Would you stand and respond as the Lord moves in your heart to His Word?